What wonderful energy. Welcome. Grace and peace to each of you as we gather together in this space, in this way, in Jesus' name. I just want to begin with a prayer, so pray with me. Holy God, whose presence is known in the structures we build and also in their collapse, establish us in a community of hope, not to contain your mystery, but to be led beyond security into your sacred space, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, welcome again to each of you as we gather today. Shortly within the worship service, Tom and Christine will be introduced as they come and begin to share with us. But I'd like to turn our attention to the call to worship, which is Isaiah. So I invite you just to listen to the words of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and let the Spirit begin to work within you what God is about doing in this space, in this place, today. Isaiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall arbitrate between many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore."
I will be reading Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. I'm using the TNIV. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
Isaiah 58:5-9. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth of ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bounds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am."
I'll be reading now the biographical sketch for Tom Sein. Tom Sein is a consultant in futures research and planning for both Christian and secular organizations. He works together with his wife, Christine, to assist organizations in evaluating how their world, nation, and communities are changing so they can adapt more adequately to face the challenges of the 21st century. Tom also works to help Christian organizations develop a holistic theology of mission. Tom Sines speaks widely at colleges, churches, and missions conferences, and leads creativity seminars for a variety of Christian groups. He is an adjunct professor for Fuller Theological Seminary in Seattle and teaches a course on the Christian worldview. He holds a PhD in American intellectual history with a minor in future studies from the University of Washington. His newest book is The New Conspirators, Creating the Future One Mustard Seed at a Time by Baker Books, 2008. His other books include Mustard Seed versus Macworld, Reinventing Life and Faith for the Future by Baker, 1999, Ceasefire, Searching for Sanity in America's Culture Wars by Erdmans, 1995, and Live It Up, How to Create a Life You Can Love by Herald Press, 1993. He also co-authored Living on Purpose, Finding God's Best for Your Life by Baker Books, 2002, with his wife, Dr. Christine Sein. Tom and Christine are the founders of Mustard Seed Associates, MSA, which raises awareness of issues facing Christians and churches in the future and enables people to develop creative responses.
Christine Sein, she is the executive director of Mustard Seed Associates, MSA, a small organization founded by her husband, Tom Sein, to assist churches and Christian organizations in engaging the challenges of the 21st century. She also speaks on the issues relating to developing time styles and lifestyles with a spiritual rhythm. If you visit Tom and Christine in Seattle, you might find her in her garden, harvesting luscious tomatoes, or inside knitting a sweater, or working on a book on creating a liturgy of life. Christine and Tom and their golden retriever, Bonnie, love practicing hospitality and cooking food from all over the world. They particularly enjoy teaching people how to party the kingdom 24/7. In a former life, Christine trained as a physician in Australia and developed and direct a healthcare ministry for Mercy Ships. She still works as a consultant in international healthcare and travel medicine, as well as conducting seminars to help prepare people for overseas mission service. She has worked in Africa, Asia, Central America, the Caribbean, and the South Pacific. She's the author of 3 books, God's Space, Time for Peace, and the Rhythms of Life, from Barclay Press, 2006, the book Travel Well by World Vision Resources, 2005, and the book Tales of the Seasick Doctor by Zondervan, 1996. Christine and Tom also co-authored, that Jimmy already said, Living on Purpose, Finding God's Best for Your Life by Baker Books, 2002. If you want more information about Christine, you can visit her blog at godspace.wordpress.com. There's also more information at the other side of your bulletin. And there's also some books back over there from Tom and Christine. And we want to welcome Tom and Christine.
Good morning, Eastern Mennonite. It's a delight to be with you. It's taken a long time to get here. I've worked with every Mennonite college and seminary in North America except Eastern Mennonites, so it's taken us 30 years to get here, but we're glad to finally make it.
We're going to quarter two.
Oh, we do. Okay. Christine, tell them where we've come from.
Well, is that on? Yes. In fact, I'll give this one to Tom. Thursday, we were in Australia. Friday, we flew to Seattle, spent the weekend with our golden retriever, Bonnie, in Seattle, and then Monday, we flew out here. So we're not sure where in the world or when in the world we are at the moment.
Okay. And tell them a little bit about your interest in spirituality before we kind of launch into the future.
Well, yeah, a lot of my passion, particularly because of the fact that we see people getting busier and busier, and recognize that one of the things that tends to get marginalized in the middle of that is people's spiritual lives. I have a growing passion to help people develop spiritual practices that will really connect their spirituality to their everyday life. And I hosted a series on my blog over the summer called What is a Spiritual Practice? In which I asked people to contribute articles about where they encountered God in some everyday kind of practice. And I just laid it wide open for them. And it was fascinating. You can still read some of the articles up on the blog, but everything from cooking to playing with children to coloring pictures to taking a shower, to composting in the garden, just an amazing array of ways in which people felt that they not only connected to God, but things that they felt developed their intimacy with God.
And you have something... Go ahead.
Well, yeah, one of the things that we do, as was mentioned in the introduction, I head up our small organization, Mustard Seed Associates, and part of what we do there is really help people, or try to help people, to connect to creative things that people are doing around the world that connect them to God and to God's purposes for our lives as well. And so every month we put out an electronic journal or an e-zine, and on which we focus on different aspects of challenges that we're going to be facing in the future. The last one was on turbulent times that Tom's going to be talking about a little bit more. The next one is on resources for Advent. So I'll pass this around, and if anybody's interested in getting it, you can sign up. It is free. So, you know, what better deal can you get than that? So I'll pass this around.
It is a delight to finally be here. Wow, that's a little loud. There we go. I come with tremendous appreciation for Eastern Mennonite, the kind of influence you've had in young people's lives that we've met throughout the years as pastors and leaders in the church, the restructuring of your curriculum to start to recontextualize and refocus, and I've just had a chance to look at that a bit, and the kinds of experimentation that are going on that Eastern Mennonites connected to in terms of table fellowship and the early church here in your community. We're going to be talking about new expressions because in my book, The New Conspirators, as an old guy, I've been working with younger leaders, Christine and I, for 20 years. The whole movement of emerging church really began in the UK 20 years ago, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But we come with appreciation, even though we're not Mennonites, we became convinced Anabaptists in our own respective journeys, mine through a magazine called Post-American, now called Sojourners. It was a beginning point. After I read that, started reading Sojourners, somebody gave me a free subscription. I went to the Seattle Pacific Library to read about Anabaptism, and I found three books, and two of them were against it. And so... So that was my introduction, but as I told the pastors the other day, as I've journeyed towards becoming a convinced Anabaptist, I've found some Mennonites passing me going the other direction, and over the years I've been trying to flag people down. So we come with a tremendous appreciation. I come with appreciation to be with faculty and students here at EMS particularly. We're going to have a feast afterwards and continue the conversation. I wish we could set up a tent. We would love to stay and just hang out with you for a while because there's so many topics. So what I'm going to do is just introduce a range of topics, and then you can decide which bits you want to connect with for the conversation now and during our celebration time. And I'm going to talk about several different themes that connect to the seminary and what you're doing and to what you're doing in terms of helping those in your classes to reimagine what it means to be church and in turbulent times and a rapidly changing world. I'm going to talk about taking the future seriously, taking the new conspirators seriously, that's the folks on the creative edge, taking culture seriously, taking kingdom seriously, and then taking imagination seriously. I think we need to be much more imaginative. For two reasons. To more authentically live into the kingdom that you have
had the centerpiece of your theology, but also to help people engage the new challenges of a volatile and rapidly changing world. So I'm going to kind of gallop, and I'm just going to take these one at a time and make a go at it. We were just in Australia. We were there a few years ago working with Aboriginal Christian leaders. And after our first session with them, we went day and night. One of the pastors said, "Do you realize if we were running these, we wouldn't have conference day and night. We'd conference in the daytime, and we'd party and tell stories at night." And I said, "I think that's a better idea." He said, "Also," he said, "do you realize if we Aboriginals had been the ones in the Garden of Eden instead of you guys, we wouldn't have the problems we've got today." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "If we'd been the ones in the Garden of Eden instead of you guys, we would have thrown away the apple, eaten the snake, and we wouldn't have any of this mess we got in the world." Little different focus. For the changing times in which we live, we need a different focus. You have in your new curricular design contextualization. And the emerging church that I'll talk about in a minute is brilliant at contextualizing for different groups. But can I urge you to also contextualize for a rapidly changing future? Because as we told the college folks yesterday, most of the pastors, churches we work with tend to do long-range and strategic planning as though they're frozen in a time warp, like it's going to be the 80s forever. Most pastors are not aware that their people are much busier now than they were 10 years ago and are therefore not giving people help with that. Even in terms of the recession, our last e-zine, if you sign up, we'll send you the last one, was on recession preparedness, because most churches weren't ready, and Mennonite churches are always in the first responders during disaster. But we're encouraging churches to develop proactively ways to get ready for all of the next waves of change, peak oil and those, so you have set aside new possibilities. We actually did a brainstorming session September 7th on recession preparedness. Most of the people that were there, last year, most of the people were there, I'm sure, couldn't believe we were headed into a recession. But some of those churches got ready, creating a church Craigslist, who has an extra car, room in their house, because the Deacons Fund just doesn't do much. So we urge you to take seriously the changing context of our society, our world, and the changing church. Let me just sketch a couple things before I go to taking new conspirators seriously. We have moved in the last 15 years into a new global neighborhood, a new global economic order that I talk about in a book that was called Mustard Seed versus McWorld, and that's changed everything. We've never lived in this world before. The students that you're working with, the people that are graduating from EMU, are going to be graduating into a different world than their pastors, their parents, and their professors, and we need to get them ready for that world. It's much more interconnected, much more interdependent, but as you know, the global economy works brilliantly for the rich and a new category called the super rich, but the poor are being left behind, and the middle class are getting crunched. What keeps the global economy going is a quest for increasing efficiency, which has resulted in the creation of a 24/7 work week, which we've never seen before. So more and more people functionally never leave work. So we need to help young people as they start out decide what the limits are. So we have people who are working harder and longer. There's pressure to consume more. As a consequence of that, people are much more under pressure as they work out of the recession than ever before. So we need to reimagine how to do pastoral ministry, the kind of counseling ministry you do, because people are going to be facing new challenges as a result of the changes. But the church is changing too. The church in the West is going out of business. The church in England is down to 6% regular church attendance. In Australia, where we just came from, it's 8% and declining. It'll be 5% by 2020. I know you've read Gallup and Barna's forecasts that have it 40 to 50%, but do look at the book by some of the friends from the Covenant Church in America, which put it more... Is that this mic? Something else? The book called The American Church in Crisis, which is comes out of the Covenant Church, counts people in pews instead of asking people if they attend, puts it at 17.5. and the church in America is declining in relationship to population growth, and it won't be long before we join the other Western nations, and we're losing our 20 and 30-year-olds. We're hemorrhaging and losing them at a rate we've never seen before, and that's why the new expressions are terribly important. The financial crisis that we're headed for is daunting, because as I said to pastors yesterday, I had them raise their hands, I won't do it here, but that was a room full of boomers, you know, people born from 46 to 64. Any number of articles have been written about the impact on Medicare, Social Security. I've never seen an article in a church publication. I really believe it's going to rip the bottom out of the funding boat, and the 20 and 30-year-olds are going to be less numerous. And because they're hitting this new global economy at a much tougher time than parents and grandparents, they won't begin to have the discretionary income to support EMS, EMU, or the churches that you're a part of. And so we've got some work to do. Just one explanation for that. The cost of housing for my generation, few of us spend over 20% of one income for rent or mortgage. And the young people are graduating from Eastern Mennonite, the young people we're with in Australia, Great Britain, many of them, it's going to be 40 to 50% of two incomes if their first decision after graduation is to live out their parents' lifestyle and try to live into the American dream. So we need something new. You know, I get after Mennonites as I travel. You haven't done anything new since Reba Place. We need some new community experiments. We need some new community experiments. We need to rethink everything that we're doing because of the changing character of world and church. So that's one conversation that I would love to pick up during our lunchtime. Conversation two is the new expressions. As Christine and I wander, we work so much with the new young folks. We've worked with groups called Urban Neighbors of Hope that started doing new monasticism stuff years before Shane did, and Shane's a good friend of ours. There are any number of people that have started doing experimental stuff. We were just at Soul City Church, which is an emerging church plant in Australia and Adelaide. The reason these are important is they're finding ways to reach out. While we're losing our young people, 20 and 30-year-olds at a rate we've never seen before, in the Western countries, there's a growing hunger for spirituality among the same group. And so at its best in the UK, the emerging church has created contextually try to create something that engages the arts community in Liverpool. So instead of building a church, they start a cafe to start a conversation about Christ, and they're really quite good at this at their best, but it has not resulted in strong numerical growth, but engages people that wouldn't go to traditional churches. And so something new is stirring, and we can learn from it, and we can join from it. So I talk about four streams in the New Conspirator: emerging, missional, mosaic is for multicultural church planners, and the monastics. So the first stream that started 20 years ago is the emerging stream, and I should tell you that Emergent Village has kind of closed down its tents. I'm not sure where the emerging stream is headed, but there's wonderful imagination to how to contextualize different expressions of church for people that don't go to church. So it began with young practitioners. The second stream really began with the academy. Leslie Newbegin's books became hugely influential among a group called the Gospel and Culture Network. Do you know these folks? I call them the Leslie Newbegin Fan Club. And they've come out with three books, and their third book, Stormfront, is by far the best, in my opinion. It asks, is the church a place you go 2 hours a week to get your needs met, or is it something more? And so they've called the church to be more outwardly focused in mission. To be very honest with you, as Christine and I work in North America, most of the churches we work with don't have a single ministry into their own community. Less than 10 to 15% of the resources ever leave the building. What's happening with missional church planning, Covenant Church in America is in the forefront of this. All of their churches are missional now. They're not doing traditional covenant churches. Tim Morey in Torrance, California, planted a church 3 years ago. It's 200 people. They have meet for worship once. They meet for small groups once a week. And they have no programs for people inside the building. They have no Christian aerobics or any of the other kinds of things. In fact, they have as a church planning strategy, out-counseling. So if you come to them and say, I'm looking for a really good church to meet my needs, my family's needs, They will out-counsel you to a church like that because they're about training people through small groups to reach out to their neighbors' needs. Virtually everybody is involved in ministry on a regular basis. 30% of their budget is going out the door. The third stream is the Mosaic or multicultural church planters. As we told the students yesterday, one of the other challenges facing us and opportunities is we're moving into a new majority future. By 2040, the United States will no longer be predominantly a European country. We're going to be richly multicultural. 11 o'clock Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America. Mennonites are better than any other group I know reaching out cross-culturally. This is a time of opportunity. Ephraim Smith is also a covenant church planter, planted a multicultural church. Half of the covenant church plants are multicultural. I talked to your Mauricio, who is heading up your division. Tremendous number of ethnic churches being planted, so there's a sense of that multicultural that's not as common. But in the church that Ephraim planted, Sanctuary Covenant, Minneapolis, there are, it's 400 members, 40% African-American, 40% European, 20% Latino and Asian. They are missional with half of their budget going out into local and global mission, but what makes them different is they're discovering how to be family of God across race, class, and culture. That's new. And that's part of what we need to reimagine in reimagining the church for the future. The last stream are the monastics. You know Shane Claiborne. He is a great guy, but there's so much going on. And there's a group of young Mennonites in Minneapolis, also in Minneapolis, called Missio Dei. Mark Van Steenwyck has planted a church that is a Mennonite church, but there are three households that are doing morning prayers together that are combining church planning and this kind of concern for a more missional church that's helping people with issues in their community. I know you're connected to the Methodist, and Elaine Heath at Perkins Seminary, where we were just a few months ago, she has written a book and helping plant churches that have a monastic community, a household, as a part of every new Methodist church plant called New Day. So new things are stirring. What's particularly exciting is that God is raising up traditional churches. It started with the Anglican Church in the UK called Fresh Expressions. There are some sheets at the back with a reading list that we used in Australia that has a list of websites and books that puts you in touch with some of the experimental edge. Fresh Expressions has been going for over 10 years. They've learned how, from the young people, how to start new church plants and to create new urban mission projects. We're going to be meeting next week with the two leaders in the American Baptist Church. They've started 75 new missional initiatives. We've seen it in Australia, New Zealand. And so there are tremendous opportunities. We're getting close on time. Let me say, shift to the last three issues very quickly. I have learned so much about the kingdom of God from your literature. The readings of out of Isaiah are at the center of my life and spirit and journey. And what I would encourage you to do in counterpoint to the cultural messages about good life, we need a theology that we not only salute on Sunday, but we need a theology that gets us out of bed on Monday that's not about moving ahead in the career and getting ahead in the suburbs and then trying to make it to church on the weekends. The kind of popular evangelical discipleship I come out of is a very compartmentalized, dualistic discipleship that is all about real life, and Christian faith is kind of a devotional add-on to real life. The call of the third way in the upside-down kingdom is a call to whole-life discipleship and stewardship. We desperately need at the center of that a new reason for being, a new reason to get out of bed Monday morning. And I would urge you to, a conversation I'd like to have is how to wed together the work that N.T. Wright does of revisioning the future of God, not as individual soul rescue for the clouds that's disconnected from the urgent issues that fill our world and the thrust and the issues of daily life, but the imagery of coming home as a great bodily resurrected multicultural community, coming up that mountain together where the blind see, the deaf hear, justice comes for the poor and peace to the nations. That's something to celebrate. That's a new reason to get out of bed. It's not just a theology that we keep in the religious sector of our life, and I'd love to have a conversation about that because I'm really drawn to the countercultural call. But at the center of the countercultural call has to be a biblical redefinition of what is good life. because the global mall is taking on characteristics of empire and is defining for people increasingly all over the planet a very individualistic, Eurocentric notion of what we're on the planet for that's primarily economically driven. And we have very little resource to help people decode those messages or to authentically live into a very different vision for the better future. So that's a conversation I'd love to have. Finally, just some ideas, because I know you don't have enough to do at the seminary. And people just sit around having coffee together and wondering, you know, what are we going to do next? Let me just suggest some things you can do next. I love to see theology applied, and as a person not trained as a theologian, I would love to see a place where people could come and actually imagine and create new forms of whole life discipleship, a place where you could work from biblical imagination and do what green architects do. Green architects work from green to new architectural design. I would love to see Christians not only work from green design, but kingdom values to design whole new forms of community. Look at cohousing.org to develop models, because the single family detached model, for me, it doesn't resonate with the biblical imagery in the book of Acts or Kingdom of God that's much more community-based. I think it's a part of our Eurocentric culture. And it's not sustainable for your young people. It's not sustainable environmentally. So imagining a whole new range of experimental communities that seek to create a way of life that's much more festive and celebrated. We're not just talking about simpler, not just doing a simpler version of the American dream, but reimagining and reinventing. Creating something that's much more festive and celebrative. But I would also encourage you to identify buildings, church buildings that are coming available in your community in the next 5 to 10 years, instead of those becoming sold off for condos or other possibilities. Working with not only the Mennonites but other denominations, and having graduate students here reinvent and reimagine not only as church plants, but maybe monastic communities, maybe urban service projects, given the needs and character of the community. We desperately need the Holy Spirit of God to blow through our imaginations and imagine whole new ways of what it looks like to follow Christ in a changing world. Business as usual is not sustainable. The church is in trouble. We are in serious trouble. And we need to help traditional churches like the one that we go to give birth to new missional projects. But we also need to call all people back to the kind of whole life faith that's always characterized your tradition and ours as well. Thank God for the witness that you share. We'd like to keep the conversation going with you. Let me say a prayer, and then we'll get on to food and see what you want to talk about. Creator God, in the name of the risen Christ, we thank you for what we've learned through Scripture and through the influence of people who insist Scripture has to do with all of life, not just the spiritual part of life, that you care, as we see in the imagery of Isaiah, as we come up that mountain together, you care not only for the transformation of lives, but transformation of society, where peace does finally come, justice finally comes, your good compassion and dreams for a shalom future are finally realized. Lord God, inspire all of us in our daily lives, at EMS, in everything that we do, to discover new ways to be your faithful people, new ways to imagine, create, and celebrate the good news that the kingdom of God is already here in the risen Christ. Amen.
Bless you, Tom and Christine, for energizing our thoughts and helping us to lean into the future in what it means to be whole life discipleship. There's a little piece of green paper that's in front of you, and as we come to our close and begin to engage in a song, I invite you to write what you have heard. What is your envision? What is the response, as Tom has shared, as Christina has shared? What do you want to lift up and give back to God? And I invite you, as we bring this time to a close, as we begin to anticipate further conversation and meal together, just to place them in this basket here. Place him in his basket, not only just to release it to God and entrust that God will continue to help us to lean into the future and what that means, but these will also be seen by Tom and others to begin to help us in that conversation and to move forward in what God is inviting us into as the body of Christ and followers of Jesus.
As water falls on dry tea leaves and bring out their flavor, so may your Spirit fall on us and renew us, so that we may bring refreshment and joy to others. Go in peace.